Take your Bibles, and we're going to be in Mark, but I want you to turn to Matthew 10, or we'll have it up on the screen for our scripture reading today. Mark 10, or Matthew 10. Matthew goes in a little more detail of what Mark said, which we're going to get to. So I chose this for our scripture reading. And in the message, we'll kind of come back to this and highlight a couple of things. Matthew 10, we'll begin in verses 16 through 33. And again, it's up on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you today. I'll begin in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the songs we're able to sing today. Truly, it's in Christ alone our hope is found. No scheme of man, no power of hell can ever pluck us from your hand. And as Joe shared, you'll never drop us and we'll never be shattered all over the floor. What powerful verses we just read of your followers being right where you call them to be, yet suffering. And they will be showing their faith as they endure to the end, proving the genuineness of their faith. Lord, as we look today at several instances where people were right where you wanted them to be, yet they had trouble, they had heartache, they're put in prison. I pray that you would encourage your children today. And Lord, if there's any among us that are not your children, not your child, may you open their heart to believe. So Lord, your servants are listening. Open our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Back in Mark chapter 6 now. Mark 6. And we're going to do the entire chapter today. Mark 6. When life takes an ugly turn, Jesus is still the authority. I've enjoyed in times past watching this show called Pawn Stars, where these guys own this pawn shop and people come in. And one thing that I notice that happens a lot of times, somebody will come in with something and they'll claim that this belonged to so-and-so, or this is truly the signature of the Beatles or Elvis or Jimi Hendrix signed guitar, or Babe Ruth. And it's really fascinating to see that. Well, what they always do is they call in an expert to verify, to see, is this genuine? And more often than not, it turns out to be You know, I think that's a great question to ask, isn't it? Is something genuine? Didn't we see in the parable of the soils that not everybody who believes is really genuine? So as the disciples of Jesus on the road of the cross with Jesus, are we genuine? If the expert is brought in, which is the Scriptures, by the way, not me, not any preacher on TV, the Scriptures are the expert. There is no human expert. Are we truly following Jesus on the path of the cross? Listen to what Peter said. And by the way, Peter is the one who gave Mark the eyewitness accounts as Mark wrote this gospel. It's interesting to read what Peter wrote. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is saying, you are going to have trials into your life, and as you go through these trials, it will prove whether or not you're genuine or you're a fake. And it is important because Jesus is coming, and at the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you pass these tests, it will prove that you are truly a child of God, and you will bring praise, and you will bring honor, and you will bring glory at that time. Now, would you agree with me today that that is the most important time? That's the test, right? If you're there, proved you were genuine. And how do you know? How you respond to the fire. Because isn't it true that the reality of our discipleship is exposed by the fire? What kind of a disciple are we when the fire comes? Dan and Cheryl going through some, wow. Oh, if you get email, you got the prayer request. I mean, three of their family members on hospice at the same time. I'd call that fire, wouldn't you? That's hard. And many of us have gone through fire, and truly fire exposes our heart and who we are. And Mark is going to take us on a journey today to show us that Jesus is still the authority even when fire comes and we experience trouble. But the question is, in that trouble, will we still believe that our Master Jesus is the authority and continue to follow Him, therefore proving the genuineness of our faith? We're going to go through these different sections in chapter 6. My purpose today is not to highlight every word, because believe me, I could have spent 10 months probably on each one, but a lot of time on each one of these. My purpose, I think, is to grab Mark's overall intent, what he wants his readers to grab, because he left out a bunch of stuff that Matthew and John put in. We're going to allude to those a little bit. But the first one is to see that when life turns bad, is Jesus still there in our trouble? The first account that Mark shares is Jesus faces rejection from his hometown. Verses 1 to 6 in Mark chapter 6. In fact, Jesus is exactly where the Father wants him to be, right? He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Verse 2, he's doing exactly what his Father asked him to do. On the Sabbath day, he begins to teach in the synagogue. Jesus was constantly teaching. So he's where God's Father wants him. He's doing what his Father wants him to be and do. Now notice this. He's going to his hometown. This is where Jesus grew up. Remember, Joseph took Jesus to Nazareth, fulfilled prophecy, and that's where he was. This is Jesus' hometown. These people knew him. These people grew up with him. These people knew his father, Joseph, and most people believe Joseph died because you just don't hear about him much after the birth and then going into the temple at 12 years of age. These people saw him interact with his brothers and sisters. These people saw him on the playground. Yes, I think Jesus played, don't you think, as a kid? These people observed him talk. These people probably went to the carpenter shop and bought wood projects from him. Or maybe Jesus and his father went into their home and did some building. So for 30 years, these people of his own town saw him in his perfectness and his kindness and his wisdom. How he obeyed mom and dad as long as Joseph lived. But notice what they do in verse 2. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Verse 3, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, you might read right through that and not catch this, but a Jewish tradition and a Jewish custom was, even if your father was dead, to always say the son of the father's name. Why would they say, isn't this the son of Mary? Some say, well, because Joseph maybe was dead. I don't think so. I think it was a dig at the fact that most people thought Jesus was what? Illegitimate. It was a dig. Yeah, your mother is even a blank. Isn't this the son of Mary? And brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? He's just a regular guy. And notice the end of verse 3. And they took offense at him. The Greek word is related to scandalon, a stumbling. They stumbled at Jesus. And they were astonished at what he did, but they were confused about it. And here he grew up with them, and they rejected Jesus. Nazareth is a small, nobody, nothing town, right? And I know Bill Reintoucher always says that Wadesville or wherever is God's country. I'm not going to say anything else. I'm not going to say it's a nothing town because it's beautiful out there. But Nazareth is a little bitty community. It was a nothing town. It was looked down upon as if nothing good can come from there. Because do you remember in John when Nathanael heard about Jesus? What did Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, well, let's just go check it out. So it seemed to be a common thought that nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Little old Nazareth. And they despised Jesus. In fact, it's interesting in Acts chapter 24, when they were examining Paul, listen to this. For we have found this man Paul a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. They associated the church with Jesus from Nazareth, this no good, stinking, nothing town that nobody good can come from there. And Jesus even said, you know, a prophet's not accepted in his hometown. Jesus knew he was rejected. You ever drive by a small town? And I know there's one up near, not close to Terre Haute, but kind of Vincennes, that area on 41. Somebody from that hometown was an Olympic shot putter or something. And there's a sign out there that says, home of 1970 or 80, whatever, Olympian. And maybe somebody famous comes from that town. You know how many times I tell people, yeah, Bob Greasy came from Evansville. That's right, right? Miami Dolphin, great, right? Come on, people, you know who Bob Greasy is, right? Yeah. Don Mattingly, you know, he came from Evansville. You know, not Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a water tower in Nazareth that says, home of Jesus. All-star quarterback, leader of the basketball team, leader of the camel polo team. Jesus. No, not Jesus. Having lived away from home on several occasions, I know what it's like to drive home and to go back and visit people and visit a church and have people just come up and, hey, all this is awesome, and give you a hug. And it's really neat. You feel pretty big, you know. We went to a Christmas Eve service in Mount Vernon. I got to tell you, people were lined up just to hug little old me. It was really kind of neat. People just getting up out of their pews, hey, Pastor Tim, and it was really awesome. You know, Elizabeth, you just finished college, right? Wouldn't it need to come home? Did people like it when you came home? Whew, good. I'd hate to bring up a bad sore memory, but I knew that was true. And how about when Mom and Dad came and visited you? Wasn't that neat? Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Here he is doing the Father's work. He comes home, no hugs, no reception, no banquet, nothing. You're just an illegitimate child. Nothing good can come from you. How sad. And this amazes me that Jesus, verse number 6, well, 5 says he couldn't do much mighty work there, not because he had no power, but probably because people didn't come to him. We're not coming to you. You're a nothing. So he only healed a few people. And look at verse 6. Here is the God of the universe, the Creator. This God who believes in election and the choosing of God, that the Father gave him those that he would die for. And look what he marvels at. He marvels because of their unbelief. Jesus, who knows, because he chose and the Father chose Who would believe and who wouldn't? He still wanted them to believe, and he marveled that they would not believe his mighty works. Wow. And it's cool, it's neat how Jesus didn't quit. Verse 6, he went about the villages teaching. So here Jesus is right where he's supposed to be. Jesus, and he's rejected. Notice secondly, verses 7 to 13. Jesus now sends out his 12 disciples to the wolves. Boy, that'd be a great invitation for the church, wouldn't it? Come to our church. You'll get nothing free. We don't have an aquarium in the back, but by the way, we're going to send you out to the wolves. I think I'll keep looking for a church, right? In fact, the book of Acts said people would not join the church because they knew it, they meant business, and they were afraid because God was taking people's lives who lived in sin. Wasn't that amazing? But notice in verse 7, he called the 12, yes, even Judas, and began to send them out two by two, which is very smart, by the way, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So Jesus sends out his 12 to go preach and teach his exact same message. He gives them authority so they could identify them with Jesus. They are able to heal just like Jesus did through the power of Christ. And it's interesting, he says here, verse 8, take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Now later he changed this. This is a temporary command. Wear sandals, verse 9. Don't put on two tunics, because that showed a little bit of a wealth. I think he wanted them to associate with the common people. You're going out there to associate with the common people. When you come to somebody's house and they let you stay there, don't look for somebody's house that's better. Do not use the power I give you for any special benefits for yourself. I am sending you out to preach. And look at verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. That was the master's message, wasn't it? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the disciples go out and they're exactly where they are supposed to be. But notice verse 11, he anticipates they're going to be experiencing rejection as well. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So if they go there and they're preaching the gospel and they say, we don't want you to get out of town, as a symbolic gesture, they shake the dust off of their sandals and their feet, and that is a symbolic gesture that God has rejected them as well. So he anticipates, guys, I'm sending you out, but this is not going to be easy. Wait a minute, I thought if we followed God, life is easy. I thought if we gave our life to the Master, the Creator, that everything just works out great. No troubles, no heartache, and we don't even experience trouble ourselves, right? You're never afraid anymore, right? You never ever cry again, right? You never ever overdraw your checking account, right? Because God just pours it in there. You don't even know, wow, we got another $4,000 in the checking account. We don't even know how God, their God put it there. God, praise God. Right? Send me your money and it'll happen again. What I want us to grab here is Jesus is sending them out. They do exactly what they're supposed to do. But Matthew, the scripture we read, highlights the trouble. And Matthew, he lets us know that Jesus talked about now as you're going out. Then he jumped way to the future. Sounds like tribulation talk. I want to highlight just a couple of these things. Verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 10. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet and leave that house or town, I say to you, it'll be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Isn't it amazing that we put so much emphasis on what Sodom and Gomorrah did, but everybody who rejects Jesus is going to face even a greater judgment than God burning the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he tells them, you're going to be rejected and you're doing exactly what I tell you. I'm going to start reading in verse 16 again. Jesus wanted them to know the reality. And I just want to highlight a couple things. Verse 16, you're going out as sheep amidst wolves. I'm not sending you to the playground. We went to the park last week, right? Now we're going to the zoo where the wolves are, right? I mean, Jesus just lets them know. And by the way, this is the same speech that Mark is saying, but Mark just didn't give us all the details. It wasn't Mark's purpose. Look at verse 17. Beware of men. They're going to give you over to the courts and they're going to flog you. They're going to whip you. They're going to beat you in their churches. Wow, godly people, huh? You'll be dragged before the government, verse 18. Verse 19, don't be afraid, don't worry. The Father will tell you what to say. Look at verse 21. This is amazing. Brother will deliver brother over to death. I think he's kind of jumping to the end times and probably related to where they were. It's going to get so bad that in order for people to save their life, they'll even turn over their relatives who might be following Jesus, I think. Fathers will turn over their children. And children will rise against their parents and even put their parents to death. Wait a minute. I thought if you followed Jesus, there never was any sorrow ever again. Sounds to me like unbelieving family members are going to turn on believing family members who might be hiding out for their lives. Look at verse 22. Oh, by the way, guys, everybody's going to hate you. Well, that's an encouraging message right there, isn't it? Follow me on the path to the cross, and by the way, they're going to hate you. By the way, that's the gospel message, not prosperity. They're going to hate you. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not that you earn it, but it proves the genuineness of your faith. Jesus in 24 and 25 said, hey, they said I had a demon, and I suffered and died. Why are you thinking it's going to be better for you? Verse 28, fear not those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear them who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Some powerful stuff here. In fact, verse 37 says in Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a call to discipleship, isn't it? That is a call of serious discipleship. Then in verse 39, or verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now in our day, crosses are jewelry or rings and things like that. But if you said cross back then, you know what that meant. Death. You die to self. If you do not die to self, you're not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, verse 39, will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If I decide that I want to keep my life and reject Jesus, I lose it forever and ever. If I decide I want to give up my life and follow the Master, I gain it. Even though I'm hated and murdered and killed and rejected by my hometown or rejected by whomever, I live forever with Jesus. So he sends his disciples out to the wolves. And isn't it amazing? They're right where they're supposed to be, but heartache and trouble come. It's not a popular message in America today. Not a popular message at all. Third story today. John the Baptizer, verses 14 and 29. John the Baptist loses his life. There was some neat stuff in here I just never really thought about before. You remember who John the Baptist is, don't you? He is the prophesied one from Isaiah. He is the forerunner. He is preparing the hearts of the people for Jesus. And if we know the real forerunner has arrived, we know the Messiah is soon to show up. John is a great prophet. Was John where God wanted him to be? Exactly. In fact, he went out into the wilderness when he was a young lad and rejected the lifestyle that many had. And he wore some pretty rough clothing. You don't go to Target or wherever you shop. Mine is the Salvation Army. Wherever you go to shop and usually find a whole rack full of camel hair, right? Hey, this will be good in the summer when it's 100 degrees. Camel hair. How many of you go to Schnucks and go down the locust aisle? They're crunchy. Put some wasabi on it. You got it, right? They'd probably taste good. He sacrificed so much. Completely devoted his life to Jesus. Yet we find him here, where? In a palace with these beautiful women pouring grapes in his mouth and fanning him, like on the TV shows, the movies, right? John the Baptist is just living in luxury, right? He has like a 400-inch TV to watch the game tonight. You know, he's just living it up. Is that where we find him? Where's he at? He's in prison. He was right where God wanted him to be, and he's in prison. Why was he in prison? Look at verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, that would be Herod's wife, his brother Philip's wife. He took this woman, and he shouldn't have, because he had married her. Verse 18, for John had been, in fact, it's imperfect in the Greek, he had been continually saying this to Herod over and over and over, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, in our day, that is not politically correct, is it? John didn't care. He said, you are breaking God's laws, and he stood up to Herod, powerful man. And Herod's wife, Herodias, did not like it. And Herod's wife was looking for a chance to kill John the Baptist. Because how dare you say anything about me? Right? In fact, it's interesting, if you look in verse 16, Herod, this is, John sort of gives us a backstory, and then he jumps into the present story. Herod thought John the Baptist was raised from the dead because he is scared to death because he's hearing of Jesus, and Jesus is raising the dead and cleansing lepers and walking on water. Well, not quite yet, but, you know, calming storms and doing these miracle things, healing people, the blind see and all of this, the deaf hear. And he thinks, see, where's it at? Verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. There was a lot of mystical thought, magic thought in those days. He was so scared, he thought that John the Baptist was raised, I guess, in the form of this person called Jesus, Jesus. He is scared to death. Then Mark tells us about what happened. Well, Herod has this big party. The women aren't there. He invites all the governors and all that, and they are smashed, right? They are drunk, and finally, he calls in the daughter of Herodias, and she does this sort of sensual dance before him, and he likes what he sees. So he brings her up there, and he says, whatever you want, half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. So she runs back to his mama, her mama, Herod's wife, Herodias, her mother, follow it, and she says, hey, the king said, Herod said, I could have whatever I want, and immediately Herodias said, I want the head of John the Baptist who's in prison. And it's interesting here to see, just so Herod couldn't change his mind. Now, the text tells us that Herod could not change his mind, or he wouldn't, because why? He looked bad with all those men there. But she wastes no time whatsoever. Let's see, verse 22, Herodias' daughter came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his guests. The king said, ask whatever you wish, I'll give it to you. And then she went to her mother, verse 24, asked for the head of John the Baptist. Now notice 25. And she came in immediately with haste. I got to get there before he maybe may change his mind, and said, I want you to give me at once, hear all the now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was sorry, verse 26, but because of his guests, he didn't want to break his word. And immediately he sent an executioner to take the head off of John the Baptist. Now, isn't this something? What do you think John was doing in prison? John was hearing, no doubt, of what Jesus was doing. John, no doubt, heard that Jesus was eating with who? Harlots, tax collectors, thieves, and sinners. Okay, I'm announcing that Jesus is coming. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? John said. And now I'm in prison. And Jesus is out there doing what? He's eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. Now listen. If you were thrown in prison, and I'm out eating with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, what would you think about me? Now you're not having a whole lot of good. This ain't prison like in our day. This is prison. Dark, damp, probably rats, probably stinky. No preachers coming. Preach. I don't think John wavered in his faith at all. But wouldn't you have some questions? Wouldn't you possibly? In fact, it's interesting. Let me read real quick. Here was John the Baptist's message. Let's see. Whoops, wrong verse. Matthew 3:12. Let me go back to 3:12. Here was John's message earlier. Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Repent, repent, repent. That's pretty bold, right? He is the one in charge. He is going to bring the harvest. You better repent because this powerful God of wrath is coming. And now I'm in prison. I think he had some questions probably about the timing of all this. Is this really the pattern? And so John sends some messengers to Jesus. In chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 12. Listen to this. Oh, I got my verses messed up again. Matthew 11:3. And here were the messengers that were sent to Christ from John in prison. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for somebody else? John's message was fire and brimstone. But what had to happen first, class? He had to die, didn't he? He had to be the lamb to the slaughter. So he naturally just sends a message to Jesus. Are you the one? And I love Jesus' answer in Matthew 11:4. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I think Jesus reassured John, yes, I'm the one. My plan is right where it should be. My plan is right where it should be. I'm in prison. How can this be your plan? I think John accepted it. But wouldn't you have some questions? Many rejected John, said he had a demon. They said the same thing about Jesus. Here he is, right where he's supposed to be, and he's murdered. Two more. Verses 30 to 44. Jesus' miracle, misunderstood and rejected. We know this story, don't we? The feeding of the 5,000, right? And by the way, it wasn't just 5,000. Because there also were their wives and their kids. Some think there could have been 10,000 people there. What's the Ford Center hold? 8,000? Something like that? 10, does it hold 10? So picture the Ford Center just packed, all right? And nobody has any food. The concession stands have been bombed. There's, you know, the electricity's out, whatever. But it gives you kind of an idea how many are there. Now, I remember this story told when I was a kid in junior church. That's what we called it back then, junior church. And I remember so many times when the teacher would be up there with the flannel graph, because we didn't have electricity back then, right? Didn't have fancy screens, so you had to cut out these little figures, you know, and they would stick to the flannel graph. You know what I'm talking about. You young people, you don't know what you missed, right? Flannel graph. It's not pajamas you wear that have graphic stuff on it, okay? And I remember that they would tell the story, and Mark doesn't mention it, but John talks about there was a boy there, right? He had the five fish and the two loaves. Mark skips that part, but he does say the five fish and two loaves. I don't know how many times I heard a teacher tell me, the moral of this story is, because this lad had five fish and two breads. Or was it five breads and two fish? Which one was it? I really listened well, didn't I? I'm the preacher. That's enough of that. Okay, now I'm going to stop. I'm going to verify. Okay. We have five bread and two fish. There you go. Verse 36. And I remember the teacher saying, listen, kids, this little boy gave all he had. He had his five loaves and two fish. You need to give whatever Jesus gives to you. Now, that's a real pretty story, isn't it? That's not what this is about at all. Well, now we're going to hear the rest of the story, right? And so they're out there, and it's something here with all these people. And verse 42 says, they ate and were all satisfied. But they followed Jesus. By the way, I think not the gospel writers aren't always in chronological order. I think Mark is here, though. Who had just been killed? John the Baptist. I think as a disciple, even of Jesus, I might be a little, wow. So Jesus earlier says in this section, let's come by and rest. Let's go rest. This was tough. So the people follow them. They can't get alone. And here's 10,000 people. They're on the side of the hill. And And so they come up and say, we're getting hungry. But I'm going to read verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he couldn't believe that they kept following him because John the Baptist was just killed. Can't they leave us alone for 5 minutes? You know, sometimes when my phone goes off at 10 or 11, you know what my evil thought says? Can't you just let me sleep? Look at this. Is that what he said? When he went ashore, please, if you need me, call me. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had what? Compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Some say that maybe John the Baptist's followers, not all of John the Baptist's followers knew of Jesus, and I'm not sure if that's true here, but it kind of fits. He's gone. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Many of them were just following him for his, in their mind, magic tricks. And he began to do what? Teach. You don't find a lot of churches that teach anymore. It's not popular. But here were these people, and it says Jesus, he burned for their heart. And what did he do? Did he feed them first fish and bread? He taught. Because he knew that's what they needed. They needed a shepherd. Jesus' great compassion here. And suddenly, much time went by, because Jesus, at this point, preached really long messages. I love Jesus. And verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples and came to him and said, you know, Jesus, this is a desolate place, and Long John Silver's is a long way away. They got a lot of fish and bread there, and crumblies too, and corn, and an amazing cheese pie, cheesecake. And the hour is now late. So they tell Jesus in 36, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside villages and to buy themselves something to eat. In fact, since it's later in the day, most of the bread's already been cooked, they probably would have had a hard time buying. So we got a scenario set up here where we got a human impossibility to meet a need. And I love Jesus in verse 37. This is awesome. I can just see him telling his disciples, you give them something to eat. You're in the Ford Center. You're down there on the, well, I almost said on the ice because it's hockey season. You're in the middle of the court, wherever. And all the disciples are surrounding Jesus. The whole crowd is jam-packed. And Jesus just looks at these 12 guys. You give them something to eat. What? The concession stands are broke. Long John Silver's is 30 miles that way. Golden Corral shut down. What would you say? Say, Ron, you give them something to eat. Pat, give them something to eat. I'd begin to panic right now, wouldn't you? What should they have done? Well, Lord, you're God. Would you please, by your wishes, provide for these people you love? I don't know what they could have said. I think they stood there probably dumbfounded, and but they answered. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread, which is an insurmountable amount back then. Nobody would have had it, even in the crowd, and give them to eat? So then Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what does Jesus do? He gave thanks, did he not? And he just starts handing it out. He set them in areas that would make it easy to distribute the food. And I think it's really cool here that the disciples took the baskets and began handing them out. So firsthand, you know, they go to this first crowd of 50. They go back. Oh my goodness, there's more, you know. And all these 12 guys are going back and forth to all the groups, 10,000 people. And every time they come back, Jesus just hands them another basket. And wow, this is amazing. You ever go to the refrigerator or the cupboard and somebody took the last one and left? Yeah, you know what I'm saying. They left the empty package in there. And your heart is overjoyed because there's this box of these box of those little chocolate duboflotches you eat with the cream in the middle. Ooh. Ding-dongs and chocodiles and, you know, I got to tell this story. Keep in mind where I'm at because I'll probably forget, but Noah came over, was it Friday? Abby was there, so I made sort of a crude food pantry in one of our closets because we have no room to put stuff. So Noah has learned where the goodies are. And so I was in the kitchen, and I just made a noise, and I kind of was by the computer is, and you can see down the hall where the food pantry is, and I just see this little head just poke out, and he just poked back in real quiet, like, I've been caught. But it's cool. I just said, he'll never come this way. And he went back into the food pantry. He's probably in there, ding dongs. I thought it was funny. Amazing miracle. I have no idea where I was at. But Jesus met this need. But why did Jesus do this? John gives us more insight, doesn't he? John chapter 6, Jesus is giving a prefigure of what he's going to do for them. Let me just read a couple of these. In John chapter 6, the same story, Mark just didn't tell us. He said to them, this is the bread that came down from heaven, talking about himself. Not like the bread the fathers ate, the manna, and after they ate the manna, what happened to them? They died. Whoever feeds on this bread, me, will live forever. So Jesus is showing them, I am the bread of life. If you trust me and eat me, take me in, follow me, you'll live forever. And then later on, earlier, John chapter 6, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the bread. Jesus knew their heart. They didn't want him as master, Lord, Savior. They wanted to see another magic trick. Then Jesus said, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus, will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal of approval. Then they said to him, what must we do to do the works of God? What must we do? Jesus answered, this is the work of God the Father. You believe in him whom he has sent. Trust me. I'm the master. Then Jesus told him some other deeper things. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you. You know what they... Listen to John 6:66. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He just fed them, not the 12, the other disciples who were supposedly following him who weren't really his disciples. He just fed them and taught them. And he's what? Rejected. He's right where God wants him to be, and he's rejected again. And people turned on him again. And you know what? Even the 12 didn't get it. Look in Mark 6. Glance down to verse 52. This is after our next last story for three quick applications. After the walking on the water, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the what? The loaves. But their hearts were hardened. Isn't that something? Even his closest followers were struggling with a hard heart. So Jesus, right where he's supposed to be, yet rejected. One more story before quick three applications. I entitled this, Jesus Lets Them Squirm to Test Their Faith. Jesus ever let you squirm? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Squirming is not fun, is it? You ever have an itch you can't reach? You're squirming, right? This is, of course, the story of Jesus walking on the water. So Jesus sends his disciples on ahead, verses 45 to 52. And he goes up where? He goes up to the mountain to pray. And he tells them to go to the other side there. And he can see them where he's at praying out there. And the storm, the wind comes, and they're rowing and rowing. And they're making no progress whatsoever. Verse 48. And by the way, they were separated for a good many hours from the time frame Mark gives us. He saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., he came to them, walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. The Greek is really to pass alongside them, to go to their side. He didn't mean to go past them. He came down to meet their need. But isn't it interesting that they're right where they're supposed to be? You go over there. I'm going up to pray. I'll get with you later. And Jesus is up there watching them for several hours. I've never been in a fishing boat on a storm, but I've been in a hurricane before in Florida with airplanes. And I got to tell you, you can almost lean forward and just kind of hover. I've never been in winds that strong. So they were in some strong winds, and Jesus is just up there watching them in trouble. Interesting, isn't it? So Jesus finally says, okay, let me go help them again. And he goes out there. And he gets to the Sea of Galilee, and he just starts walking on top of the water. Isn't that cool? He's just walking on the water. I probably would have done this. Or whatever. He's just walking. And there's the boat. The wind's blowing. What do they do? Hello, Jesus. Thank you for coming. We knew you would come. We weren't worried a bit. Enter the boat and take us over to the other side. Is that what they did? Oh, no. Verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, an apparition. And they cried out. The Greek word cried out is screaming. Listen, I'm not too proud to let you know that I've probably been screaming like a baby too, right? They were screaming, screeching out loudly, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them while he's on the water and said, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, Mark doesn't even tell us about Peter, right? Hey, that's pretty neat. If you'll bid me come, I'll walk out on the sea with you. Come on. Because who told Mark the story? Peter. He left it out. I don't know if he was embarrassed. Obviously directed by the Spirit of God. He didn't want to bring attention on himself. But Mark doesn't even go there, so we're not even going to go there today. And Jesus comes into the boat. And you know what's as amazing about this? I believe it's John tells us that immediately they're at the shore. Immediately, boom, at the shore. Jesus gets in the boat, boom, at the shore. Another miracle. At the shore. They didn't have to keep rowing. They just showed up at the shore. I got to tell you, I think I'd have been in that boat going, wow. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. But notice verse 52. Why were they scared? They didn't understand about the bread, the loaves. It just happened. But their hearts were hardened. And then in verses 53 to 56, what's Jesus do? He just keeps on preaching and teaching. Right where God wanted him to be, right? Go to the other side. And trouble. Let me just share quickly. Hang on. Just three simple applications for us today. First one is, you can be right where you're supposed to be and still have trouble, right? Jesus is in his hometown, and what happened to him? Rejected. The disciples are being sent out to preach right where God wanted them. Rejection, persecution. John was right where God wanted him to be, imprisoned and eventually murdered. No human provision available to feed these people. Impossible as God intervenes. Right where God wanted them to be. God multiplied the food and showed his future death for their souls. Right where Jesus wanted them, and they find themselves in a big storm. And what was Jesus' answer to John? My plan is going on, right? The blind see, the deaf hear. The dead are raised. My plan is going on. I am the one that's still in authority when you're in trouble and you're right where I want you to be in any and every kind of suffering. I am there. It's interesting, as I was putting the sermon together, this song came on my computer. In the Presence of Jehovah. Beautiful song. And as I was listening to it, I thought, man, I ought to play that on my horn sometime. Just majestic, powerful song. So I'm listening. Listen to these words of one little part. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish. Troubles vanish? Hearts are mended in the presence of the King. Troubles vanish? No, they don't. So if I ever play that, I'll change that line. Troubles do not vanish. In fact, from what we saw today, when you're right where Jesus wants you, troubles keep coming. Why? It proves you're real. It proves you're real. That's a wonderful gift from God. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus' suffering a part of God the Father's plan? Yeah. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? Never did. Guess what? It's a part of our plan as well. We read Matthew 10:38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So I want to encourage you today to just put this in the deepest part of your soul. You can be right where God wants you, and trouble can still come. Trust Jesus. Second application, you can be right where you're supposed to be and still have a heart that's hard. Jesus wants you to believe. Weren't the crowds hard? The Nazareth crowd? For 30 years, Jesus was there. He came back twice, and they refused to believe. Jesus marveled at the hardness of their heart. The crowd was amazed at this miracle, but we find in John 6, they could care less about Jesus, most of them. Even Herod listened to John in Mark 6, verse 20, but he was perplexed. He wouldn't believe. And these people are right next to Jesus, the greatest teacher ever, and they refused to believe. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 27. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing. They had hard hearts. We want a king to set up a kingdom and make our world easy. We don't want to follow you to the cross. And today, if you don't know Jesus, you can be right where you're supposed to be, and God is shining his grace on you like the crowd with the miracle of the bread, and still choose to not believe. And if you choose not to believe, he'll leave you just like he left Nazareth. You'll face judgment just like the disciples wiping off the dust of their feet as Sodom and Gomorrah, and even worse, it said. The Bible says the wages of sin is eternal death, but God's gift is eternal life. So you can be right where God wants you to be and still have a hardened heart and stay lost if you choose not to believe and respond to God's call. How about the disciples? Did you ever find your heart getting hard? You ever find you could care less if you picked up your Bible or not and read it through the week? Do you ever find yourself singing songs and it just don't touch your heart at all, whether you like the melody or not? Do you ever, can you, you find yourself not even rejoicing? In Christ alone, my hope is found. I forgot the rest of the words. He is my something, something great. Yeah. Be honest, do you ever find your heart growing hard? Yeah. If you don't, you're dead, right? So we have to be on guard against it. We can lose that tenderness. The disciples didn't get it, and they were the ones that kept handing out the baskets. First hand. He's in the boat, and there's a storm, and he's sleeping. He fixes it. He walks on the water, and he fixes it. He's raising dead people. Wow. And they still what? Didn't get it. Got a hard heart. You can be right where Jesus wants you to be, even as a believer, and still struggle with believing Jesus. Whatever storm you're in, let me ask you, what storm are you in today? One famous person said, all God's chilling got storms, all right? Sort of. Is it health? Is it finances? Is it a concern for children or family? Is it some internal struggle, fear? Do you worry? You experiencing heartache right now? Jesus is the authority and your master in that storm. And it's neat to see what Peter said, who actually, you know, two people walked on water, right? Jesus and Peter through Jesus. Listen to what that guy who walked on water said in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he sometimes thinks about your life. Is that what it says? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. When I worked in Florida, my first job was building mattresses. And I shared before a little bit about it, but you know, you'd build a mattress and you'd pick it up and you'd throw it on this big table so the seamstress guy could sew the edge around it. Is that what you call them? Seamster? Male seamstress? I don't know what you... And I remember the king-size beds that I could barely pick up. And when maybe there was, I finally got to that point and there'd be two or three beds, you could kind of push it off on that. But I got to tell you, when it started getting higher and higher and higher, oh, Lord Jesus, help me, right? Do you know that once I got that bed picked up over me, and it droops all around me where all you see is my legs. And I, by some miracle, threw it on that table. I never once walked back to my workstation and went, you know what? That burden was so awesome carrying it. I'm going to go get it. I'm going to do it again. Right? What do you and I do every day? Right? Having cast our cares upon Him. What do we do the next day? Still, we pick Him up, don't we? Peter knew, this is the God that walks on water. You know what the danger is? Listen to Nehemiah 9. God's people refused to obey, and they did not remember the wonders He performed among them. That I have a big God. Didn't we sing about it today? Indescribable. Uncontainable. He put the stars in the sky, and He knows them by name. What an amazing God. And then He sees my heart. And the last one. You can be right where you're supposed to be and still see the authority of Jesus. When you're rejected by those you love because of the gospel, Jesus is the master over that. And I happen to know some of you deal with that. Some loved ones who've rejected you. Jesus is the master over that. He hasn't forgotten you. When you are sent out to shine the light of the gospel, as we've been seeing, in a world that's hostile to it and is growing more hostile to that message. Listen, in our culture today, you can preach this happy-go-lucky prosperity gospel and everybody's fine with that. Jimmy Fallon will put you on TV and interview you, but you start getting people saying there's a heaven, there's a hell, and you must follow Jesus in order to escape this hell. You must die to yourself and pick up your cross. You ain't getting put on the Tonight Show. Right? I worked in an airport for years, and I'd see Christian singers fly into our airport, and I'd see women on the fence screaming and jumping at them. And I'm sitting over there and going, I'm ashamed of that. Quit worshiping these people. Oh, I love that Christianity. You know, forgive me, I'm on a rant. But we were down by the Ford Center on Winter Jam night. Listen, go to Winter Jam, I don't care. But my heart was saddened when I saw a line of people forever trying to get in the stadium to hear singing, and they had to turn many away. I thought to myself, I wonder if somebody got up there to preach the gospel of Jesus, if we'd be lined up. And I'm weird, I know. Maybe I'm out of touch. Maybe I'm just evil. But it saddened me. Is it wrong to go listen to the singers? No, do what you want. Not wrong. You can be encouraged by that. But you know, when I was a kid, you know how they packed the Civic Center? Somebody came and preached the gospel. Now, maybe you got a big famous name. They might come pack it out, right? But I often wonder, who are you coming to hear? Jesus' scriptures or the famous name? And I can be just as guilty. There, it ran over. Jesus sends you out to shine the light, the true gospel, and you get rejected. As Jesus said, fathers will give over their children. That's coming and has happened. Jesus is master over that. He promises to bless you abundantly more in the future in heaven. When you feel abandoned and left alone, as maybe John felt in prison or the disciples out in the boat, Jesus is master over that, right? One got beheaded and one was delivered from the storm. All right, we're shutting her down here. What did Peter say? Now you rejoice, but if necessary, you've been grieved by a storm. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though God tests it with fire, may be found real, right? When Jesus comes. Jesus is still the authority when life goes bad. And by the way, one of these days your life's going to go bad, right? Something's going to happen. Jesus is there. Could take an ugly turn. I was reminded of this hymn. Great words. And I'll close with this. The hymn writer said, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, that's His giving of those trials, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. And by the way, if your head gets beheaded, guess what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Here's the last verse. And it's the cry for help. Help me then in every tribulation. So to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till with Christ the Lord I stand. Whew. It'll be worth it all, won't it? That day, till Christ, with Christ the Lord, I stand. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Mark's theme today. People right where they're supposed to be. Even Jesus. People getting rejected and people getting murdered and people getting thrown in prison and people feeling like they're going to die and storms and heartaches and hard things. And you say it is much more valuable than gold that will one day be gone and worth nothing. Because your Son is returning for us. Father, I pray in this hour that if there are any here today that are choosing to not believe as they did in Nazareth, that they would repent and turn to Jesus as Master, Lord, and Savior, the only one worthy of following, the only one who will say, I forgive you. Welcome, my child. For those, Lord, who are believers among us today and they know the storms they're facing, the heartaches, the trials, the labor, the pain. They're in the boat and they're praying and they're wondering, Lord, where are you? I pray you'd encourage them. Even as we listen to this last song, that it'd be a great source of encouragement. I pray that God's people will be praying and going to your throne even in these next few minutes and maybe confessing sin of doubt and fear and worry and thanking you for being a God who knows when the sparrow falls. A God that'll never drop the coffee mug and will be spilled all over the ground, even though we may feel like it. You know the hairs on our head, and no one can ever pluck us from your hand. Whether you return or call us home, you are faithful. Encourage us, Lord, as we close this service in Christ's name. Amen.